As I was praying for tonight, asking the Lord what to share, I had two thoughts, and I had to put them both away, and the Lord led me somewhere else. And so I want to speak to you tonight about perfect cleansing, okay? If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, And I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your manifest presence here tonight. I thank you that, Lord, you promised that when we gather together in your name, you'd be in the midst. And Lord, you are in the midst tonight. I pray for an ear to hear what your Spirit would say to our hearts. Lord, I know that you've given me a word, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that the word would fall on good ground tonight. Lord, for the days ahead, thank you for what you've determined to do. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Perfect cleansing. The writer to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to address the Jewish believers who were at the time going through a very difficult time of persecution and hardship, and they were tempted to go backwards. They were tempted to go back to their old, the old system of doing things, the old way of doing things, simply because they faced opposition from their countrymen. So from their own people surrounding them, they were facing opposition. Many of us here know what that's like. You face constant pressure, whether it's at home, whether it's in your neighborhood, on the job, on your campus. You face constant pressure to conform, constant pressure to be like-minded. You face the same kind of pressure to get in line with everyone around you. And if you don't, there'll be consequences. There's a price to pay, and we're facing that even today in our generation. If you don't know that already, haven't sensed that already, we are facing that in our society today, where Christians are actually being vilified and called stupid and ignorant and bigots and narrow-minded if you don't think the way, if you don't have what's called the progressive mindset, if you don't think the way the world thinks today, they begin to label you as such. But we shouldn't be surprised, right? Because Jesus said, if they hated me, they would hate you also, right? That's what Jesus said. Is somebody out there? Okay. So these believers knew what that was like. They knew what it was to face this kind of opposition. Now, the writer begins with some theological instruction, and then he begins to give practical instruction here in chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. And so what we're going to do is we're going to begin to look at this chapter. We're going to skim through the chapter. And as we begin to skim through the chapter, we're going to glean some things and learn some things and trust God to speak to our hearts so that we'll be equipped for the days ahead. Amen? Let's begin with some theological instruction that he begins to give here in this chapter. I'm starting from verse 1. I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 4. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow. It was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. So it was a preview. It was a silhouette. It was a shadow of the things to come. But it wasn't, in fact, what was to come. It wasn't the real thing, but it was a picture, an image of what was to come. And he goes on to say, the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they never were able to provide perfect cleansing, which is where I get my title from, perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Okay, so he begins to paint this picture here for you and I. This picture, he begins to compare the Old Testament sacrifices with what Christ accomplished on the cross, and so that you and I would understand the power, the victory, the freedom, the life, the deliverance, everything that Christ has accomplished, that he's made available to you and I through his one sacrifice, he begins to paint this picture and he begins to make this comparison. He says, if these things in verse 2 could have provided perfect cleansing, three things would have happened. Number one, the sacrifices would have stopped. Okay, they would have been done. They would have been done once and for all. Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. They would have been done once and for all. They would have stopped. The worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would disappear. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. The law was only a shadow of the good things to come, not the reality itself. This sacrificial system that was put in place in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, was a type. It was a picture of the work that Christ would accomplish on the cross. Are you with me tonight? The fact that these sacrifices were repeated proves that they didn't purify men's souls and didn't allow full and uninterrupted access to God, but they constantly reminded people instead of their guilt. Every time you would sin, you did something wrong, you had to get a sacrifice, an animal, you'd have to bring it to the house of God. You'd have to bring it to church. Imagine riding the D train with a goat. Imagine, you know, with a goat in tow having to get through the turnstile. Imagine having to come here with a bull, a goat, a sheep in tow to come to the house of God because you did something wrong this week. You said something wrong this week. You actually thought something wrong this week. And so now suddenly you've got to come to church with this animal, this sacrifice in tow. And so that was the picture that these people, that was the system that was in place. So he begins to say here that these things had to be done and they weren't commanded that they should be done. And so this is the system that was in place. But he begins to define, he gives us a definition of what perfect cleansing looks like. He says, and this wasn't it. This system didn't provide that for the people. He says, perfect cleansing, if it provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. The worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. For it is impossible, verse 4, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So what happens here? Well, God provides for himself a lamb. What would be known as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 3:16, very famous verse. You know it. For God so loved the world, he so loved you and I that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not what? Perish. But would have everlasting life, eternal life, the heavenly life that God planned for us long ago. Verse 5. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you gave me a body to offer. You created me. You gave me this body. You allowed me to take on human form so that I could obey you and offer myself instead to take the penalty of sin from humankind, to take on the penalty of sin from humankind so that I could offer myself instead. This is very important. You were not pleased with burnt offerings, verse 6, or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures. For Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law. Verse 9. Then he said, look, I come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Once for all time. See, the old covenant said this: if you obey me, you'll be blessed. I'll be with you and you'll be blessed. Everything will go well for you. But there was a problem. Mankind could not obey the old covenant to the T. If they obeyed one commandment here, two commandments, three commandments, four commandments, five commandments here, they would fall short in another area. Okay? And so it always put man in this place of feeling his guilt. And that sense of guilt, even when he offered his sacrifices, never went away. He always felt the weight of his guilt. He always felt the weight of that guilt upon him. So even though these sacrifices were commanded by God, apart from obedient hearts, they weren't pleasing to God. So what had to happen? There had to be a substitute. And Jesus was that substitute. He came in and fulfilled the law of God. He kept the law of God to the T. Perfectly kept the law of God for you and I. So he became the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. Once and for all time. Jesus came to do the Father's will. He came to do what you and I could not do. Jesus came and he did it. Once and for all. This is what the new covenant is all about. This is what the New Testament is about. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled God's will to the T. He kept the commandments to the T. And he became that perfect sacrifice for you and I. Hallelujah. Believers who would offer these sacrifices, if they did it in faith, according to Leviticus chapter 4, and you can read it for yourself, they were forgiven. Their sins were covered, but they were never cleansed. They always carried that. They always felt that uncleanness, that sense of fear, that sense of trepidation, that they were guilty before God. But yet, when Christ came, he came and he offered and secured for us what's called perfect cleansing, where there would no longer be a need for sacrifice, right? We would be purified from our sins, past, present, and future sins for all time. Wow. And thirdly, that we would be finally free from the sense of guilt for those sins. That is amazing, folks. What does that mean to you and I? Well, see, when you mess up, and I'm going to paint a picture for you right now. When you mess up, when I mess up, there's this sense like, oh, man, I messed up, right? And there's a sense of shame. And the Holy Spirit, when you mess up, he will come and he will convict you of sin. In other words, he will convince you that what you've done is wrong. If you have been genuinely born again, he will come and convince you that you have done wrong. He doesn't condemn you. Why? Why doesn't he condemn you? Because Christ was condemned already. He was put to death already for you and I. He was put to death for you and I. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he bore the wrath of God, the judgment that you and I should face, he bore it for us so that we would not be condemned. So when I mess up and I come to the house of God, there is a tendency, and you know what I'm talking about, there's a tendency to think, well, I didn't pray enough, or I didn't read my word enough, or I said this, or I said that, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that. And so you come into the house of God and you can't even worship. Maybe on the way to church, you said something or thought something or did something. And there's this sense of uncleanness. And then you think, man, if I could have only done this, or if I could only do that, or if I could pray more, read more, or study more, or if I had shared my faith more, or if I had done this or done that. Folks, and we all face this. If that's your mindset, you're still in the old covenant. You still are thinking Old Testament. You're still approaching God under the law, trying to please God, you're trying to acquire, you're trying to obtain God's favor through your own works. And that's not what Christ came for. That's not perfect cleansing. That's you still bearing that weight, still thinking with that old mindset. And you feel guilty. And you feel that shame, right? And if you try and pray more, you fast, you read more, you do all these things, folks, as good as those things may be, and they are good, it's good to do those things, to cultivate and to sow into your relationship with the Lord. But that's not what earns you right standing before God. That's not what allows you and I the ability to come into the house of God and raise our hands and worship. That's not what will permanently remove that sense of guilt. The only thing that can remove that sense of guilt is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and your trust in that sacrifice, folks. That's the only thing that removes that sense of guilt. Listen, Jesus died and paid the price for your sin once and for all time, so that you and I don't have to offer to God any sacrifice of our own doing for acceptance, for favor, or to feel his love, or to feel his pleasure. He has chosen to love you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came and obeyed his Father to the T. Verse 9, he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put into effect the second. Christ came to perfectly obey and fulfill the requirements of the law for us. Now we don't have to offer sacrifices to God for cleansing because Christ has already done that. And besides, our sacrifices can't provide perfect cleansing. But that's what God required. That's what he asked for. He required obedience. Even in the Old Testament, that's what he was looking for the whole time. And so that's why Christ came, folks. And you see that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. You remember when King Saul came to offer a sacrifice to God? And what did the prophet Samuel say to him? He said, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So what was the prophet saying? He was saying, above sacrificing and all that. That's not what God wants, your obedience. He wants your obedience. But folks, the reason there's a New Testament, a new covenant, a new arrangement, a new way of relating to God is because we could not keep the old covenant, the old arrangement. We couldn't do it. So there's a new covenant. There's a New Testament. There's a new arrangement. There's a new way of relating to God. So now I can come into the house of God, and if I'm trusting in what Christ has done for me, folks, there's no condemnation. I said, there's no condemnation. I can sing, I can worship, even if I messed up on the way to church. Yeah, I repent. I get right with God. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I turn from that thing. I make things right. If I said something to my wife that I shouldn't have said, I say, I'm sorry, honey. Please forgive me. You know? Or if you cop an attitude with your mom or dad or your boss, and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes and says, Yeah, you get it right. You repent, you turn. But the Lord still receives you. Even with your warts, your failures, your shortcomings. That doesn't mean I make excuses for sin, folks. We're gonna look at that in a minute. Are you with me? Verse 10, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all time. Once for all time. Once for all time. So you and I receive perfect cleansing, purity, freedom from that guilt and shame once and for all time when we place our faith in Jesus. Verse 11, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Notice how much he reiterates that. He keeps saying that. Good for all time. Once for all time. It's like he's trying to drive this thing home. Once for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Notice the contrast here. The priest stands and he ministers and he offers these sacrifices repeatedly. And when you're trusting in your own self and your own righteousness, that's what ends up happening. You end up trying to work this thing out in your own strength. And you stand and you're doing this, but it doesn't do anything. But Christ, our high priest, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Verse 12, then sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. The priest stands as a servant and does this. And Jesus, he did it once, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Folks. He is seated. His work is done. It's complete. It's finished. Sacrifices all the time. One sacrifice. The fact that Jesus sat down after he ascended to the Father, and I love what this commentator says. He says, is proof that his work was complete. The ministry of the priests in the tabernacle and the temples were never done and never different. They offered the same sacrifices day after day. What tens of thousands of animal sacrifices could not accomplish, Jesus accomplished in one sacrifice forever. Hallelujah. Christ Christ is in the place of exaltation and victory. The priest served. Jesus, the priest stood and served. Jesus sat down. He sat down on the throne as a monarch, as the king of all kings and Lord of all lords. Believers are complete in him, and we have perfect standing before God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. When a sinner trusts in Christ, his sins are all forgiven, the guilt is gone, and the matter is completely settled. Completely settled, folks. I want to paint a picture for you real quick. Because verse 14 says, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect. I'm sorry, let's look at verse 13. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice, for by one offering, for by his death, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. Wow. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. This speaks of our position and our current condition, our standing and our state before God. What am I talking about? Our standing, our position in Christ, forever made perfect. The King James says, perfected forever. This speaks of positional holiness. Folks, positional holiness. Verse 10 says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all time. Once for all time. When you give your life to Jesus, when you surrender everything to him and you become part of the family of God, the Bible says you and I are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is our position in Christ. That is our standing in Christ. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am now, because of my faith in Christ, I am holy. I am accepted. I am loved. I'm adopted. I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. I am sanctified, which means set apart, made holy, right with God. That is my position in Christ. Are you with me? But character-wise, my current condition, I'm not really like Jesus when I first come to Christ, right? And even now, he's doing a work in me, making me more and more like Christ every day. That is my current condition. That is my state, my current state, okay? My position is that I'm holy, accepted, beloved, adopted, on my way to heaven, loved by God, his child, the apple of his eye, adored. I mean, I could just go on and on. And that's simply because I've placed my faith in Christ. But character-wise, my current condition is, my current state is I'm really not really like Jesus. So what is God doing? Well, the Bible also talks about the fact that we are being made holy. We are sanctified. As a matter of fact, it says this. It says, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, Romans chapter 15, verse 16. You don't need to turn there. Meaning by the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit on the heart, you and I are being made clean. We're being rendered pure. Metaphorically, it means to render clean in a moral sense, to purify, to sanctify. In other words, we're being made more and more like Jesus. On a day-to-day basis, as I walk with God, he is changing me so I become more and more like Jesus. He is freeing me from all types of sinful habits, thought patterns, behavior, so I become more and more like Jesus, right? I'm a Christian. But God's not interested in just in me being a Christian. He wants me to act like one. But right now, I don't act like a Christian. So what is God doing on a daily basis? He is raising my condition. He is changing my current condition. He is changing my character. He is changing my state. It's called progressive holiness, progressive sanctification. He is changing me so I become more and more like Jesus, so that my current condition, my current state matches my standing. Are you with me? Position, condition, standing, my current state. So day by day, God is changing me so that he's raising the bar. He's changing me so I become more and more like Jesus, folks. So sometimes you'll read the fact that we have been sanctified, which is here. And then you'll read, we are being sanctified, which is here. So it's talking about two different things. So you don't get it twisted. You don't get it mixed up. So you understand what the Spirit is doing. It's very important that you and I understand that. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, right? The truth of God's word declared has the power to set us free from our old way of doing things, old patterns, old path, our old direction to his purposes. Once it is received by faith, once we receive God's word by faith, we're changing. He's changing us. He's freeing us from stuff, right? His word comes like a hammer. His word comes like a scalpel, and he begins to operate on us, and he changes us. Jesus is the only one who can truly cleanse you. He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit, using his word, whether that's in your devotion time, whether that's when you come to the house of God and you're sitting under the preached word of God, or maybe you're listening to a sermon on the radio. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. He cleanses us from all wickedness. Does that make sense? I'm almost done. So you and I are called by God to persevere. And there is no more need for you to come in and try and offer some kind of work to God to be accepted by him. There's no more need to even think that way, folks, because God has chosen to love you of his own accord. We're called to persevere. Verse 16. This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write it in their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. What is he saying? Under this new covenant, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to write my law in your heart. I'm going to give you a love for me. And you're going to want to obey me, not out of obligation, but simply because you're in love. Because you love me. And not only that, I'm not even going to remember any of your sins anymore. They've been done away with. I'm not going to bring them up. If you want to bring them up, that's up to you, but I'm not going to bring them up. Verse 18, and when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. So we're called to persevere. And so, dear brothers and sisters, verse 19, and here's where the practical stuff comes in. The practical side of this chapter comes in. He says, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. What was the holy place in the Old Testament temple? The holy place was where the priest could only go in once a year, and that's where the presence of God was found. And so here he's saying, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. We can boldly enter the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain in the most holy place. There's a new life-giving way. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, what is God's house? Anybody? We are. We are now the temple of the living God. He's in charge, right? So since he is the great high priest who rules over this house, he begins to give some real practical instruction here. He says this, three things. Let us draw near to God and go right into his presence. Let us hold tightly to our hope and faith, what we believe. And number three, let's not just think of ourselves, but let's think of others. Let's not just think about ourselves, let's think of others. Verse 22. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. So I'm not trusting in my own righteousness, my own works. I'm trusting in what Christ has accomplished. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water, speaking of the water of his word. We can go into God's presence anytime by simply praying. Number one. Let us draw near to God and go right into his presence. By simply praying, you and I can go right into the presence of God. Reverentially, of course, with reverence, of course. But it doesn't matter where you are, what time of day it is, you can go right into the presence of God by simply praying and talking to him. The scriptures tell us, draw near to God and he will do what? He'll draw near to you. Heaven's pantry is now wide open. So whatever you need, whether it's salvation, deliverance, cleansing, direction, peace, healing, love, God has got it. Let us draw near and go right into his presence. We have to stay in that place where he can communicate with us and we can communicate with him. And we do that by entering into his presence. Relationships are based on communication. Amen? Number two, let us hold tightly to our faith and our hope, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. People and things will try to divert us. Family, friends, associates, other things that we love and consider important will come in and try to divert us. But folks, we need to hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, to what we believe. God will keep his promises to you if you and I will just wait on him and not give up. Number three, let us think of one another. Let us think of ways, verse 24, to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. We cannot be selfish and be a Christian and go on that way, folks. Those are two contradictory things. To be a Christian means to be like Christ. And he gave his life for others. So if it's all about me and what I get out of this, what I get out of church and it's all about me, then I've missed the point. I'm off on a tangent somewhere. I'm not following Jesus. Jesus said, follow me, right? If we're going to be like Christ, that means if we're going to be Christians, we got to be like Christ. We must motivate one another to acts of love and good works. We can do this by being an example, a good example to follow. Are you a good example to follow? We can motivate people by being a good example to follow. Number two, we can let Christ live through us, allow him to live his life through us. To animate us. It's like a glove, you know. You take your hand, a glove by itself does nothing, but you put your hand in the glove and now you can animate the glove, right? Allow the Holy Spirit to animate you. Allow God to direct your life. And thirdly, remind people. You can motivate others to love and good works by reminding people of their responsibility as a Christian. Amen. Verse 25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to love, to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together. Here's another way that we can think of others. We should not neglect worship or meeting together. Don't stop coming to church, no matter how you feel, unless you're laid up in the hospital somewhere. But otherwise, come to church. The Bible tells us that the early church gathered together, the early believers gathered together regularly. The scriptures tell us that we're not to forsake the house of God. But we need to keep coming back to the house of God. Stay in the house of God. Stay plugged in. And lastly, the latter part of verse 25 says, how do we think of each other? Again, it says, especially now that the day of his approaching is coming near, it says, encourage one another. Encourage one another. We encourage somebody. One of the best things you can do for someone is encourage them. As believers, it's our duty to do so. Sometimes all it takes is a word of appreciation and praise or thanks to keep someone from throwing in the towel, to help someone to go on another day. Folks. Verse 26. Everything here is all wonderful and awesome, but it comes with a warning. There is perfect cleansing, folks. But there's also a warning here that you and I would do well to listen to. It says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death. So he gives us an example from the Old Testament. Without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who trampled the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which has made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people, for it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, the new covenant is for the sincere believer. That's what we read earlier in this chapter. The new covenant is for the sincere believer. Verse 22 of Hebrews 10, the same chapter, it says, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently, sincerely seek him. The new covenant is for the sincere believer. It's not for the game player. Those who fall away from Christ, those who become apostates, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 8, that are part of the great falling away of the last time. The new covenant is for the sincere believer. It's not for the game player. But there is perfect cleansing for those who sincerely come to God, fully trusting in him. Hallelujah. Verse 35. So don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will and you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Amen. I just want to read one last thing to you. You don't need to turn there. It's a benediction from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, now may the God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with all you need to do his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for being in the midst. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for perfect cleansing that is found in you and you alone. We ask for the grace now, God Almighty, to trust you and to trust you alone. Thank you for your finished work on the cross. We love you. I pray for freedom, Lord, tonight, for everyone who constantly comes in here feeling condemned. I pray, would you silence the voice of the enemy? Help us, Lord, to enjoy this walk more than we ever have, so that we can be the best advertisement for Jesus in wherever you would send us. I pray for the grace, God, to come into your presence, to draw near to you, fully trusting in you. Because your promises are true. You can be trusted. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to hold tightly to this blessed hope that our sins have been dealt with, settled once and for all time. And lastly, Lord, I pray that you'll help us not to just to think of ourselves, but to think of others. Think of other brothers and sisters. Think of those on our job, those in our communities, those that are in our homes, those that are in our workplace, those that are on our campuses that have yet to bend the knee to you. God, help us. Help us, Lord, that your name might be glorious in this generation. We thank you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.